biggest celebration day in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's Pentecost. Happy Pentecost. On this day, or somewhere thereabouts, pretty close, 1,988 years ago, because 2030 will be exactly 2,000 years ago, in 30 AD, 120 people probably like us were gathered in this, what we refer to as the upper room in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and a mighty rushing wind, or the Holy Spirit as like a mighty rushing wind, I've tried to visualize that many times, blew through that building, and the rest is history. So I want to backtrack this morning and talk about celebrating Pentecost and what it really means to us as believers. First of all, just kind of lay in a historical context for it, just briefly, because I'm not going to talk long. And then some application to what I feel like the Holy Spirit would be saying to our lives today. You guys good with that?
Amen.
Everybody all right? Okay, good. I think, you know, we celebrate Easter and the resurrection as we should. I mean, that's a lot to celebrate, and there is no Christianity without Easter and the resurrection. But I think the resurrection was the beginning of a greater goal that the Father had in mind from the beginning. Because in the beginning, He created this relationship with Adam, right? With Adam and Eve. You're familiar with that. He didn't start a world religion. He didn't have in his heart, man, I think I'll just create this expression of me that'll kind of fit in with what the Muslims do over here and the Hindus do over there and the Jews do over here. No. This was it. This was the plan. I want a fellowship with this man and this woman. We can read about how they walked in the cool of the day and they talked with one another. I mean, it was literally heaven on earth. So when we pray like the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a ritualistic mantra. It's a literal saying, we want to see what Adam and Eve have come into our existence even now. Yeah, it's awesome. The resurrection enabled that. The resurrection punched our ticket, so to speak, as believers to heaven. But God doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, I've forgiven you. Will you accept my free gift? Now you have a way to make communion with me eternally in heaven when you die. Oh, by the way, just try to hold on because life's going to be hell until then. No. I said this last week. Right before Jesus was about to be executed, the night before his crucifixion, he gathered with his 12 and for the Passover. We call it the Last Supper in our tradition, but it's the Passover, the Jewish Passover. And John, you can read in John 14 and 15, he's clearly explaining to them, he said, listen, here's what's going on. I'm getting ready to go away, but there's another one coming, the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of the Father. He will come after me. And it's like, wow, okay, so we had the era of the Father up until Jesus, the old covenant. Then we had Jesus here for 30 so years on the earth, the era of the Son. And now Jesus said, I'm ascending into heaven, as we know he did. And then another one's coming, the third part of the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Get to know him. So that's what we're celebrating today, is Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as a spiritual orphan. You're not just going to go running around, pecking around in the dirt like chickens, just wondering where your next meal is going to come from spiritually. You'll mount up on wings like eagles. You'll soar in the heavenlies, meaning you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yeah. We live from heaven to earth. Why? Because of today. Because of Pentecost. Because God didn't leave us just alone like orphans, but he sent his Spirit to indwell us, to live in us. How many people are excited about that? Yeah. He made us a promise. In 30 AD, he called it the promise of the Father that he intends to fulfill. You know, Paul wrote in Corinthians, that you now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if it, just think about what this day means. Just think about it. I mean, granted, when Adam and Eve fell, and then it went on the law through Moses, I'm going to get to that in a minute, and such and such. Then God at first lived in an ark. Well, it was really a box, right? God's presence was in a box. And you can read the story in the Old Testament about moving that box and God's presence. Wherever that presence went, people will be blessed and such and such. And then finally start with King David laying out the blueprint for the temple. And then his son Solomon, God lived in a building. And that was great to an extent. God lived in a building, but only the Levites, the priests, could enter into the Holy of Holies, you know, and they go and do the sacrifices and such and such. And so in that regard, you could say it was a very religious system, meaning there was the law, there was the right and the wrong, there were the things that you must do and you must not do. However, when Jesus came, he said, there's a new thing coming. It's actually not a new thing, but like I've already said, it's a really old thing. Paradise was lost in a garden, but on the cross, I'm going to purchase paradise back. Amen. And that's why he said there's another one coming, because now, did you know that God no longer lives in an ark? God doesn't live in some temple that we have to go to. In fact, the reason we gather here is not because God only abides within this building or any other church building. No, the Bible says that now you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I don't get that. I don't understand it. I was saying, Lord, yesterday, I was like, Lord, I know this is true, but how can you do this? Because I am just not that good. You know, like, I don't feel worthy enough. I'm just not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm a sinful human, right? Everybody in this room is. So how could God, the perfect, holy creator of the heavens and the earth, how could he come and live in me? Because of Christ. Because when he looks at us, he no longer just sees us. He sees the blood of the Passover lamb over us. And so we're right. We're not holy enough, but that's just the miracle. Paul calls it in Colossians, put that up, Colossians 1:27, he calls it a mystery. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, read this with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you not know, Paul says, although I don't have time to go there, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The person sitting next to you is the temple. We are the temple. Isn't that incredible? Because today, because the promise of the Father from the beginning, I will reconcile. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make it the garden again. You can walk with me. I mean, again, as I contemplated this truth yesterday, I said to Sarah, isn't it incredible that even what the prophets of the Old Testament, as awesome as what they had was, they longed for what we have. I mean, they just wish, man, I wish I would have been born a little later. Well, they probably didn't know yet at that point what was to come exactly. But they only had a Holy Spirit to descend upon them and give them a word temporarily, and then it'd lift. And then they had to do the blood sacrifice, and they had to follow the ritualistic rules and all that. But they could foresee, like if you read Joel 2, which is where the prophet that Peter quotes in Acts 2 that we're getting to, it's like Joel's hundreds of years before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he can see, hey, there's a day coming that your young men will prophesy and your old men will dream dreams, and I'm going to pour out on all flesh my spirit. And I told Sarah, I was like, the very creator of everything, ourselves, everything around us, he lives in us and he longs and to maintain relationship. Like, he longs to speak and to for us to hear and for us to speak back. And he can hear us. And there's this this whirlwind of just a beautiful communion between us and Holy Spirit. And all of that, guys, is made possible because of today, because of Pentecost. It's a game changer from the religious system of the law to an intimate relationship. I remember when I was 19, I got radically born again, and man, I was excited about Jesus. I went out on Franklin Street with some friends, and I mean, honestly, we weren't trying to be weird, even though in hindsight, we probably were a little weird, walking up to complete strangers, be like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And I remember this one girl be like, okay, you know, bless her heart, and she's a little taken aback, and she's like, oh, so what you're saying is you're real religious. I'm like, no. I'm not religious at all. I just have a relationship. And her eyes kind of crossed. like she just didn't get it. And I give her the benefit of the doubt. I understand. Like, here's this random stranger trying to communicate something that she's never heard of, you know? But I feel so passionate about it to this day because I realize it's really not about any religion. It's about that the God who loved the whole world sent his only son to purchase us back from death. And then Holy Spirit came to empower and enable that relationship, if you will.
Yeah.
I know you guys know this, and I'm the proverb, use the old proverb, preaching to the choir, if we had a choir. But I know you guys know this, but I wanted to remind you of what we really have.
Yeah.
Like, it's the simplest things that are the most profound,
yeah.
Right? This is the most elementary, but the most profound. But yet, even to this day, 1,988 years later, this very simple truth is hidden from a large part of the church. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, let's read. Here's what happened 50 days after the resurrection. And the reason it's called Pentecost today is because in Greek, Pentecost is from the word 50. Okay, so exactly 50 days after the Passover, in other words, where Jesus was the perfect, spotless Passover lamb and his blood was covered over the doorposts of our hearts, on what we as Christians call Easter, comes what the Jews called Shavuot, right? I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Or Pentecost. They had celebrated Pentecost for thousands of years, actually. I'll get to that in a minute. We're going to go backwards in time. But first, let's pick up what the day's all about in Acts 2. And if you're like me, as a Spirit-filled Christian, you've read this 8,000 times. But we're going to read it 8,001. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all..." Oh, my notes just did something funky on me. "Are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking them, I love this part, they said, "Oh, they're full of new wine. They've been drinking." That tells you a little something about how they were acting here. It's probably like that poor girl on Franklin Street. Like, you been drinking? Like, is there something wrong with you? You know, when I'm trying to tell her about Jesus, it's just a little odd. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's the only the third hour of the day." In layman's terms, it's only 9 a.m. The bar's not open yet. It's not possible for them to be drunk. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. So this was, 800 years earlier, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, he said these words. And so this is Peter's proof text for the manifestation of the Spirit and what they're seeing here. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So then Peter stands up. For the sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase the next section in Acts 2. But Peter stands up and he begins to go back from the beginning and explain to these folks how this Jesus of Nazareth, who they had already killed and was resurrected, how this was the promised Messiah that the prophets had spoken of. And lo and behold, probably around 3,000 people responded in this way. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were just undone. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift." You shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, there's that word again, the P word, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise we celebrate on Pentecost today is for the entire world. It's not just for the church. It's not just for the select chosen. It's for everyone who will cast their eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That promise is to come for them. Now let's back up, if we can, just quickly. I'm going to back up, rewind. How many people remember the VHS tape where you could actually like rewind and it made a weird sound? Rewind. What we just read happened in 30 AD. We're going to go all the way back to 2000 BC and fast forward real fast. In about 2000 BC, God appeared to a man named Abram. And he said, "You'll no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. Because I am your shield and your very great reward. Step outside, buddy. Look at the stars. You see how numerous they are? See if you can count them. That's what your descendants will be like." He's like, "There's only one problem with this plan, God. My wife can't have any kids. In fact, I don't even have an heir in the house. The heir I have isn't even my son." And again, he comes back to him, and I'm just paraphrasing. And he says, "Fear not, for I will fulfill my promise." I want to tell you this morning that the promise of the Holy Spirit goes all the way back to the promise made with that man, Abraham. You can track it all through the Old Testament, all through the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New, and into the New Covenant. It goes from that promise to that man, Abram, to the promise. It came in the form of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that we celebrate on Pentecost made this not just a Jewish thing. It made it an international thing. There's now no Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave free, it was the verbiage used in the New Testament. You're all one in Christ. Why? Because of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And I would submit to you, that was the Father's plan from the beginning. So then Abraham has a boy named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 boys. He was more fruitful than even Sarah and I, with 4 sons and 2 daughters. He kept going. He had 12 sons. And those 12 sons, of course, became what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those boys was Joseph. And you know, the other 11 hated him, sold him as a slave into Egypt, thought they were doing everybody a favor. Well, actually, they were doing a favor. They just didn't know it was a divine trick, because a famine hit the region of Canaan, modern day Israel, and they were going to die. And they thought that they had permanently gotten rid of their little braggadocious brother, Joe. But little did they know, as when they sold him a slave down in Egypt, God not only brought him out of slavery and prison and all this, he became the viceroy to the Pharaoh in Egypt, put in charge of the food supply. And guess who the only nation was in the region that had any grain during this time when there was a famine in the whole area? It was the Egyptians. And so now this one Hebrew boy, who was formerly a slave and an ex-con from an Egyptian prison, has become in charge of this food supply. And so they find out about it. They bring the whole clan of the tribes from Canaan down to Egypt. And of course, you know the story. They find out that long-lost brother Joseph is now the second in command to the Pharaoh. And they're scared to death. They think he's going to kill him and get his revenge. But he said, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, that we could save our whole people alive. And what a beautiful story that is. It's a Christ story, really. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. You've heard it before. And so there they are. But then time went by and a Pharaoh arose that forgot about Joseph. But he did notice that these people, these Hebrews, as they called them, were blessed. He's like, oh my, they're taking over. They're having boys and girls left and right. What are we going to do? And somebody said, I know, we need to build a lot of stuff. Let's make them slaves. So for 400 long years, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were slaves in the land of Egypt until God raised up the famous deliverer, right? Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's palace, but forsook that because he saw that he was ethnically a Hebrew. He had to go into exile for 40 years. And at 80 years old, God said, go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And you know the story. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There were 9 plagues that were sent. And then the 10th plague was the firstborn child was going to be killed by the death angel that God would send. But God said, if you will kill a perfect spotless lamb and put his blood over the doorposts of your home, the death angel will pass over and they'll be spared. And that's where the covenant and the feast of the Passover comes from, right? So that's fast forward to the time of Christ. Christ became that ultimate perfect spotless lamb for everybody, not just the Hebrews or the Egyptians, but for every ethnic group and nation on planet Earth.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? So here, it gets even better. So that's salvation, right, in the Old Covenant. But now, after 400 years, Pharaoh finally relents. Okay, you can go. So Moses leads about 4 million people, if you can imagine that, walking out of Egypt, and they've got to cross the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea is the desert, the Arabian Peninsula. And they're like, how are we going to do this? Here comes the Egyptian army. They're regretting they let him go to kill him. And God says, what's in your hand, Moses? He's like, oh, I got my staff here, extended out. And that body of water parts. You talk about that song we sang, we've seen miracles. Do you believe God will do it again?
Yeah.
I mean, I haven't seen a body of water part, granted. But what felt like a body of water in my life, I've seen God part those things. Like moving our family of 8 to Chapel Hill. That was like a Red Sea. There's no way this can happen. And only God could do it. So they walked across. The first thing, So from the time that Pharaoh released them to the time that they arrived at Mount Sinai was 50 days. You get that? 50 days. What does 50 mean? Pentecost. Or they call it Shavuot. Right? 50 days. So in 50 days from the time they crossed the Red Sea, they're at Mount Sinai and God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain. What does he give him? He gives him the law. We usually think of it as the Ten Commandments or the Torah. He gives him the law of Moses. So Moses receives the law. And because of that, to this day in Israel, they celebrate today, Shavuot, as their birthday. All right? This is happy birthday to us as the nation of Israel. It goes all the way back to that time. I was reading on this. I want to read this to you from a guy named Sam Nadler. He's a Messianic Jewish guy. He wrote a book on the Feast of Israel. He wrote this. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was trained by his mentor Paul to understand the work of God in Messiah from a biblical Jewish frame of reference. To Luke, the events of Acts 2 were a second Mount Sinai experience. Shavuot was first celebrated around the time of receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai about 50 days after leaving Egypt. Therefore, for the traditional Jewish community, Shavuot is called the season of the giving of the law. It is also considered the spiritual birthday of Israel, since the Torah brought 12 tribes together into one corporate people. From Shavuot's fulfillment in Acts, we can also call it the season of the giving of the Spirit, since the Holy Spirit makes all believers from many tribes into one family in Messiah. Happy birthday, body of Messiah. When the law was given, there was fire and noise as God descended on Mount Sinai. You see what's coming next. When the Spirit was given, there was fire and noise as well. Interestingly, the rabbis comment in the Talmud that when the Torah was given at Mount Sinai, every single word that went forth from the Omnipotent was split up into 70 languages for the nations of the world. So also, when the Holy Spirit was given, men from every nation spoke in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, Acts records. Isn't that amazing? Furthermore, under further investigation, if you read in Exodus, when Moses came down, they had built the golden calf and there was this great rebellion. And so things didn't go well. To make a long story short, they ended up taking up swords and killing each other. And 3,000 men of Israel were killed that day by their fellow brothers in that kind of chaos. Isn't it interesting that our God is such a God of restoration? How many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Isn't that awesome? There's such a beautiful picture if you look at these histories and you look at this context that make even this day that maybe you've celebrated for years and years, it makes it so meaningful to me. And I just think that's the last thing there about the 3,000 is God is a God of restoration. And I feel like one of the things the Lord continues to shout to us is that I intend to restore all things to my church. I intend to restore things to you as a family, as an individual. But I'm also in the business of restoration of all of the gifts and the fruit of my Spirit to the body of Christ. Some in this room have lived through like the charismatic renewal of the 1970s and 80s that began with an Episcopal priest in California and spread through every Christian denomination, Catholic and Protestant. It was a restoration of the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 of prophecy and healing and all of the stuff that happened and the gift of tongues and the interpretation and all that stuff, just like we see in the book of Acts. It swept through that generation. And I know as I'm on campus and around, you know, younger people at these different things who are so passionate and hungry and asking God, Holy Spirit, you did it for our parents. Will you do it again? Will you restore all things? And on this celebration of Pentecost, I don't know if you would pray with me. Like, can we call out and say, Holy Spirit, come shake us again. Come and blow like a mighty rushing wind. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it'll feel like. I can guarantee you this. It'll probably be nothing like we expect. And when it does, God will offend our minds to get to our hearts, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. By the way, we read in that account that they began to speak in other tongues, which is always controversial in the church and outside the church. Oh, you speak in tongues. You know, like, well, that's not all we do. I mean, we do other things. But, you know, so this began to happen. But in the proof text that Peter used, do you see any mention of tongues in there? In fact, tongues does not even appear in Joel chapter 2. What does that mean? My point is this. When the Spirit of God moves, God's going to do whatever he wants to do. The proof will be in the fruit of when he moves. I've seen so many, to the mind, really weird things that God will do. But I've been completely sold out. Not that it's all God, because there's always going to be a mixture of human flesh activity in it, because we're that. But the fruit of what God will do is so worth the messes that it creates. So in this church, however 30 of us there are here, whatever, I'm just saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen. Whatever you want to do. Byron, my pastor, always said, my dream is that God would show up in church and nobody can do anything else. Like, we all probably just hit the deck and God will just take over and he'll lead the service. Like, please, God, wreck our agenda. Please, God. Will you please just, even if we are, we can't play an instrument because we're so undone by the goodness of God. Like, we can't even preach. We can't say anything. I don't know. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. I'm not trying to define it. But on Pentecost, I just want to express my hunger for, I just want all of God. I just want to experience the fullness of whatever he wants to do. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
Oh, it's 11:59. Praise God. Even if the preacher goes past 12, but the preacher's got to get to a funeral. So, you guys are great. Let me just skip to the application.
So, I want everybody to close your eyes a minute.
Yes.
This was not a coincidence that Carol sent me this Do It Again song. I'm going to sing this over us right
okay,
now.
Okay, do it.
Because this is the word of the Lord, I believe, for us today. Look what. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. And this is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands, and this is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I've seen you move, You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe we'll see you do it again. So Lord, we're asking you right now.
Yes,
we're saying,
God,
we've seen you move. Lord, you've shown us through your scriptures this morning a whole that from the beginning you wrote a story throughout the Bible that was a love story of your promises that you have for us, toward us. That the promised one, you were sending the promised one, that from the beginning, before Adam and Eve even fell, you had a plan to reconcile us to yourself, even then. And Lord, we're saying right now that we've seen you move mountains, Lord, and we are excited. We are expectant. We are expectant for your Holy Spirit overflowing move of God in our lives today and in our future, Lord Jesus. We are expectant for that story that is not stopping now. It is continued, Lord, the story of your faithfulness, of your promises to us. And Lord, we're saying we believe that you want to do it again over and over and over. Would you fill us up this morning to overflowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit, promise of the Father, that you would fill us up to overflowing. Lord, that we would, our eyes would be open, our ears would be alive, Lord, and open to your Spirit all around us and what you are doing, Lord. Make us more aware. Make us more aware of your miracles all around us, of your miracle working power in, through us, and all around us, Lord. Let us be awakened this morning to your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So, in the meantime, what do we do? Is we wait. We wait on him. You know that when Jesus ascended, there was 10 more days. So he ascended at 40 days after his resurrection. And then on day 50 is when Acts 2 happened. So in the meantime, here's what he said to them. This is back in Acts 1. And being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, with a capital P, of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And I just feel like, Lord, what can we do when we're waiting for the next move of your Spirit? What can we do? And he says, just wait. Wait on me. Stay faithful in what I've given you. Draw near unto my heart, because remember, I've already given you that place of intimacy with myself. And stand in confidence that I'm going to move, that I will pour out my Spirit again. Amen. So you guys stand with me. Sarah already said the prayer to close us out, but I'll just tag on to that. Say, God, here we are, Lord. We stand in faith, having believed from the beginning when you came and you initiated a love relationship with us, Jesus. We're so thankful. Thank you that you came. You paid the price as our Passover lamb on the cross. And thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us alone to just hold out until we die and get to heaven. But you sent the promise, your promise, Daddy. You sent Holy Spirit. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our lives. We say, move again. Come and blow through this church, your body. Come and move in Chapel Hill. Come and have your way in us and through us. And I just say, Lord, upon every person here this morning, come and fill them fresh, God. Won't you baptize them again? Fill them again with all your glory, with all your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Elizabeth's going to close us out. Thanks, E.
I just have a question for you guys. If you're interested, I just want to throw this out there. We just got a text from our friend whose sister-in-law is having complications with her baby. And they're at the Ronald McDonald. Is that what it's called? Ronald McDonald's?
Yeah, it's the Ronald McDonald House.
A house, okay. And so I'm just going to throw this out there, but if any women want to come visit with her because her family isn't able to be there until the weekend because they live in Wilmington. So any women that are interested in visiting or praying with them or her, because it's only the mom that's there right now. Mm-hmm. And then also just throwing that out there, if we want to do a meal train, just get in contact with me and we can do that if you're interested.
Amen.